of faith. And in this series, we are journeying alongside Abraham to see what it means to live a life of faith. And Abraham, who is called a friend of God, is presented as a model of intimate fellowship with the Almighty. Today, our passage is Genesis chapter 22. Let's open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 22. If you do not have your own Bible, please use one of ours. In the pockets of our chairs, you can find English Bibles, and Genesis chapter 22 is on page 29. Genesis chapter 22, we are going to read verses 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Thanks be to God for his word. Please take your outlines and let's study the word together. The question before us in this passage is this: where do you get the strength to say yes to God when everything else inside of you says no? Where do you get the strength to say yes to God when everything else inside of you says no. Our narrative today is about a test. And it is not the test, the kind of test that we frequently find in Scripture. Tests that introduce some adversity so that the believer must respond in faith. This is a test of obedience to a clear commandment of the Lord. And this test was designed to see to what extent Abraham would obey. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. The command was clear, but also shocking. This will be a difficult request for any parent, especially parents who had waited so long for a child, like Abraham and Sarah. Furthermore, Isaac was not an ordinary child. He was a child of promise through whom the whole world was to be blessed. But now God said that Isaac was to be sacrificed. Without Isaac, Abraham could never hoped to have a multitude of descendants, inherit the land, or become a blessing to the nations. Abraham was not simply asked to give up his son, but his whole life's vision as well. God asked Abraham to act against common sense, his natural affections, and his life long hopes. And Abraham has only two options. Either he obeys God's commands or he doesn't. What a test. When the Lord commands his people to make some costly sacrifice, to do some task that seems unreasonable or impossible, how willing to obey are they? That's the question of Genesis chapter 24. And the very notion that God says to Abraham to bring his own son as a burnt offering is repulsive to many skeptics and seekers alike. So let's ask the first question. What do we learn about God in this passage? What do we learn about God in this passage? And the first thing that our text points out is this. God is fully aware of our struggle to obey his commandments. God is fully aware of our struggle to obey his commandments. To an ancient Middle Easterner, a burnt offering suggested a process. First, cutting the offering's throat. Then dismemberment, and then a sacrifice by fire in which the body parts were completely consumed on the altar. And when God asked Abraham to bring his son as a burnt offering, this is what he asked him to do. Cut his throat, dismember him, and then completely burn his body on the altar. Can you imagine the horror that Abraham was thinking about, imagining? And child sacrifice was a part of Canaanite culture. It was part of their rituals in their religion. So Abraham was familiar with the concept. He could imagine what that's supposed to mean. But please don't miss in the first part of verse 2 the precise wording of the Lord's command to Abraham. Look at again verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now, the command will be clear if God had simply said, take Isaac and go to the Mount of Moriah. Why did God have to put it this way? Why does he describe Abraham's relationship with Isaac? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Why he didn't just say, take Isaac? Why does God say it in this way? By saying it this way, God emphasizes that he is fully aware of the struggle that obedience to his command would pose. He says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm fully aware of the struggle that your obedience to this command can pose to you. Now we need to stop and ask this question. Why do we struggle to obey God's commandments? Why do we struggle to obey God's commandments? Now one of the main reasons is this. We struggle because we mistakenly assume that if we sacrifice something we value, it will only end in loss. Often we think if we sacrifice something that we value, it will only end in loss. And for this reason, we often view God's commandments as a burden. But our Christian life must be guided by the commandments of God, and those commandments must not be burdensome. That's the idea that Apostle John develops in his first letter. Now let's turn together to 1 John chapter 5. In our church Bible, that's on page 1861. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John, Apostle John develops this idea. He says Christian life must be governed or guided by the commandments of God, and those commandments must not be burdensome. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. John says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 30? My yoke is easy, and my burden is, what's the word? Light. My burden is light, Jesus said. My burden is light. John says God's commandments are not burdensome. Now, how do you get to the point where the commandments of God are not burden but a joy? How do you get to the point when the commandments of God are not burden but a joy? Well, verse 4 and 5 gives the answer. Look at verse 4 and 5. The commandments are not burdensome because everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what is John saying? Notice John's argument here. First of all, he says, he points to faith as the secret of victorious life. He said, faith is the secret of victorious life. And then he says, the new birth gives rise to faith in the promises of Christ, and faith causes you to see the infinite superiority of the claims or promises of Christ over the claims and promises of the world. And that takes away the burdensomeness of the commandments of God. And Abraham will demonstrate this in our passage. Now let me repeat one more time John's argument. I want you to follow this. He says, the new birth gives rise to faith in the promises and claims of Christ. And faith causes us to see the superiority of promises and claims of Christ over the promises and claims of the world. And that takes away the burdensomeness of the commandments of God. And this brings us to the second lesson of our text. We grow in obedience by refusing to subject God's commandments to the world's reasoning. We grow in obedience by refusing to subject God's commandments to the world's reasoning. Verse 3 in our passage says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He refused to subject God's command to the world's reasoning. Now, think about it. The world tempts us to believe that obedience to God's commandments is not as satisfying as disobedience to God's commandments. And if we agree with the world, then the commandments of God are burdensome to us. You see, it is a burden to be sexually pure and faithful if you believe the message of the world that fornication or adultery will lead to more satisfaction. It is a burden to be honest on your tax returns if you believe the message of the world that having more money brings more satisfaction. It is a burden to share the gospel with your friend if you believe the message of the world that all truth claims are equal and all lifestyles are acceptable. It is a burden to say, "Forgive me, I was wrong," if you believe the message of the world that more satisfaction comes if you argue your case. John says, if the world's reasoning could be overcome, then the commandments of God would not be burdensome. They will be the way of joy and peace and satisfaction. We grow in obedience by refusing to subject God's commandments to the world's reasoning. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Amazing. God asked Abraham to put his own son to death, and Abraham obeys. His obedience is immediate, unquestioning, and filled with faith. And that brings us to our original question. Where do you get the strength to say yes to God when everything else inside of you says no? And the answer comes in verse 12. Look again at verse 12. Right now we are at the moment when Abraham demonstrates his total willingness to offer up his son. And in verse 12 we read these words. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel of the Lord said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And here, it became clear to Abraham that this episode was a test. And the knowledge gained by this test is that Abraham feared God. God says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from your son, your only son." What is the timeless principle that we all can apply? The timeless principle is this: the fear of the Lord enables the true worshiper to sacrifice without reservation. The fear of the Lord enables the true worshiper to sacrifice without reservation. Abraham feared God. And that was the reason why he was able to sacrifice without reservation. What is the fear of the Lord? If you want to know what the fear of the Lord means, a good place to start is the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, as you know, is a book, a lesson book on living. And it was primarily designed for fathers to use to teach their children how to live wisely and skillfully. And the fear of the Lord is a major theme in the book. The phrase "the fear of the Lord" appears more than 15 times in Proverbs and provides the underlying theological concept for the entire book. Now, for your homework, I'll give you homework, okay? Read this week the book of Proverbs. And every time when you read the phrase "fear of the Lord," just circle it. You will find over 15 times. But for today, let me just mention this. All verses that you find in the book of Proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord, we can summarize them in two statements. We can summarize them in two statements. Statement number one, the fear of the Lord is the key to long life, wisdom, prosperity, knowledge, and satisfaction. The fear of the Lord is the key to long life, wisdom, prosperity, knowledge, and satisfaction. Father asks his child through this book, do you want long life? Do you desire knowledge? Do you desire wisdom? Do you desire prosperity? Do you desire satisfaction in life? Then learn how to live with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the key to long life, wisdom, prosperity, knowledge, and satisfaction. And statement number two, the fear of the Lord is a choice. The fear of the Lord is a choice. In Proverbs 1:29, God says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, I will not answer them when they call. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is a choice. And here is the definition of the fear of the Lord. Let's see it on the screen. The fear of the Lord is a choice I make to obey God because I love Him and want to please Him. The fear of the Lord is a choice I make to obey God because I love Him and want to please Him. And the fear of the Lord combines the two qualities of love plus respect. It is loving respect and respectful love. And when you live with the fear of the Lord, your own attitudes, will, feelings, goals will be exchanged for God's. God asked Abraham to put his own son to death, and Abraham obeys. The fear of the Lord enables the true worshiper to sacrifice without reservation. We were thinking about God. We saw that God is fully aware of our struggle to obey His commandments. He's fully aware of our struggle to obey His commandments. We were thinking about Abraham. We saw that Abraham refused to subject God's commandments to the world's reasoning. We saw that it was the fear of the Lord that enabled him to sacrifice without reservation. And now let's think about, for a moment, about Isaac. Let's think about Isaac, the third person in this narrative. What do you think Isaac felt as he walked with his father? He sees the knife in his father's hand. He feels the burden of the wood upon his back. He feels the heat of the fire from the torch that his father carries. Yet there is no lamb to offer to the Lord. So he asks his father, where is the lamb? Look at verse 8. Notice how Abraham answered. Verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Notice the phrase, and the two of them went on together. Isaac demonstrates his own faith clearly in this incident. There is no rebellion detected in Isaac. Even though Isaac doesn't understand all that is happening, still he follows his father. And the two of them went on together. And then when they arrive at the place of sacrifice, this strong young man allows his father, who is at least 115 years old, to tie him up and lay him on an altar to take his life. Now, one thing is clear in this passage. Abraham could not have offered Isaac without Isaac's consent and cooperation. Isaac is in his late 20s, early 30s. Our text says he carried the wood on his back for the burnt offering. If he wanted to resist his old father, it would be a piece of cake. Isaac is willing to obey his father even unto death. The fact that he did not resist Abraham indicates that he had learned from his father a great measure of obedience to God. The father's faith was alive in his son. Abraham's faith was contagious faith. And our faith must be as contagious. Just as Abraham's faith. Our faith must be just as contagious. Remember what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5? He said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that now lives in you also. What kind of faith thrives from generation to generation? What kind of faith thrives from generation to generation? And the answer is this. Confident faith is the only kind we can pass on contagiously. Confident faith is the only kind we can pass on contagiously. Notice in our passage, Abraham's confident faith in verses 5 and verse 8. Look at first in verse 5, Genesis 22, verse 5. We are told in verse 5, when Abraham saw Moriah in the distance, he gave this instruction to his servants. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Did you get that? We will come back to you. Not I will come back to you. We will come back to you. Abraham believed that he and his son somehow would return together. We will come back to you. And these words were a powerful illustration of Abraham's confident faith. Now, Genesis 22 doesn't tell us how Abraham was feeling and what he was thinking during this episode. It just tells us what he did. But in the book of Hebrews, we find out what he was thinking during that time. Let's turn together to Hebrews 11. That's on page 1834 in your church Bibles. Hebrews 11. Look at verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11. Verse 17. If you are there, say amen. Amen. All right, good. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham reasoned. He was thinking, Abraham reasoned from what he knew about God to what he knew about the situation. And I can imagine Abraham probably thinking, well, God has said that this son will be the one through whom he would fulfill all his promises. But now God said that this son should be put to death. This seems like a contradiction. But since there is no contradiction in God, the only logical conclusion to this situation is this. I'm going to put my own son to death, and then God will raise him from the dead. Now, this is absolutely amazing when you think about it, especially in the light of the fact that up to this point in the history, no one has ever been raised from the dead. That's what Abraham is thinking. In verse 5, Abraham declares, we will come back to you. Now look at verse 8, Genesis 22:8. Abraham's declaration is this: God will provide. God will provide. Again, his focus is on God. He doesn't worry this time how God will do what he intends to do. He simply trusts God to do it. Is your faith a confident faith? If it is, then you have the opportunity to pass on that precious faith to others. Isaac decided to obey his father, whatever the cost, just as his father had decided to obey God, whatever the cost. You see, if we are not sure of what we believe, how we are going to make anyone else certain? If we are not sure of what we believe, how are we going to make anyone else certain? Confident faith is the only kind we can pass on contagiously. Isaac decided to obey his father, whatever the cost, just as his father had decided to obey God, whatever the cost. Did Abraham pass his test? Yes, he did. What was the result of Abraham's obedience to God? At the last minute, God makes a substitution and allows the command to be carried out, but Isaac to be spared. And God also takes the opportunity to reaffirm all three covenant promises to Abraham. His descendants will be as numerous as the stars above and the grains of sand on the seashore. They will capture the land of the enemies and become a blessing to all nations on earth. God makes a substitution, and God reaffirms all three covenant blessings and promises to Abraham. So what is the lesson here? It is this: God acts on behalf of those who obey him. God acts on behalf of those who obey him. Every time Abraham made a sacrifice for God, the Lord responded by giving Abraham more. You remember all the narratives of Abraham that we went so far? Abraham left his homeland, God gave him a new one. Abraham left his extended family, God gave him a much larger family. Abraham offered the best of the land to Lot, God gave him more land. Abraham gave up the king of Sodom's reward, God gave Abraham more wealth. Abraham was willing to give up Isaac, God allowed him to live, and through him gave Abraham numerous seeds. Every time Abraham made a sacrifice for God, the Lord responded by giving Abraham more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is your Isaac? Are you willing to lay it down for Jesus' sake? Are you following God at any cost? The Lord who tests us is the Lord who provides for us. And when we are called to give our Isaacs, the things that are the most precious to us, we need to understand that God is Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. God acts on behalf of those who obey him. That's the promise of God. God acts on behalf of those who obey him. Two questions always come up when God tests his children. Question number one, how much do you love me? Question number two, how much do you trust me? Those are the two questions that always come up when God tests his children. How much do you love me? How much do you trust me? We will never be asked to do what Abraham was asked to do in Genesis chapter 22. Today, if you hear the voice telling you to kill your own child, you can be sure that's the voice of the devil. It is never, never, never the voice of God. You see, in Genesis 22, murder never happened. God wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac not on the altar, but in his own heart. And Genesis 22 was a unique situation. It was unique because it had typological meaning. Genesis 22 had typological meaning. You remember what Jesus said one day to the Jews? This is what we read in John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. This seeing of Christ by Abraham refers to Genesis chapter 22. No other event recorded in the Old Testament so prefigures the passion of Christ as Abraham's call to obedience in Genesis chapter 22. So why do we have Genesis chapter 22? Well, the answer is this. God gave us the Mount Moriah experience to make sure we understand Calvary. God gave us the Mount Moriah experience to make sure we understand Calvary. You see, for 2,000 years, Christians have recognized profound parallels between Genesis chapter 22 and Jesus' death on the cross. Abraham and Isaac are types of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about what we see in our text and what we know about the death of Christ on the cross. Both Isaac and Jesus were the only beloved sons of a righteous father. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. God the Father willed that his son should die. Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah, which is the very spot subsequently called the Hill of Calvary, where Jesus died. Jesus died on the same hill where Isaac was offered by Abraham. Both sons carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood for the altar, and Jesus carried the wooden cross. Both Isaac and Christ willingly allowed themselves to be offered in sacrifice. Both sons were given back to their fathers on the third day. Did you notice that? In Genesis 22 verse 4, we read that it was on the third day when God provided another sacrifice and Abraham received his own son back. Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day. In Genesis chapter 22, we see what a man will do for the love of God. At Calvary, we see what God will do as an expression of His love for sinful men and women. And there is only one major difference among all of these similarities that we just mentioned. One major difference between Mount Moriah and Calvary. Abraham was only asked to sacrifice Isaac. But God actually sacrificed his own son. When God's hand was raised at Calvary, there is no one to cry out, "Stop! Don't harm your son." There was no ram to be offered in his place. Why? Because there was no other solution to the problem of sin. The ram was offered in the place of Isaac. Christ was offered in the place of sinners. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus endured both physical and spiritual death, and through his death, God can now bring life to all who believe that Jesus died in our place for our sin debt. So what's the message that we hear today? Put Christ at the center of your life. Put Christ at the center of your life. Let's see John 3:16 on the screen. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God is a holy God. To be able to be in relationship with him, we need to be morally perfect as God is. But nobody achieved that standard. The Bible says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory." That means that in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts, we all have failed to achieve moral standard of perfection. The wages of sin is death, the Bible said. That means that we deserve to die and be separated from God forever. And we are perishing. There is nothing that we can do on our own to be able to be in relationship with God. No amount of good works can bring us to the point that we can be acceptable in God's eyes. That means perishing. But God so loved the world, God so loved each one of us, that he gave his one and only Son to come, live the sinless life, died on the cross on our place. And now God offers forgiveness of sin, and he offers life and relationship with him. Under one and one condition only. Faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So was there a moment in your life when you said, "Jesus, I believe that you paid the penalty of sin on the cross by dying in my place. I trust in you as my Savior." The moment when you do this, God gives you the promise. You will have eternal life. You will be in relationship with me that will last eternally. So if there was never a moment in your life when you placed trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of sin, why don't you do it today? We will have now the response time to this message. All that you need to do is just come to God and say, "God, I understand I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the sin penalty on the cross for me. Thank you that he died in my place. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I trust him as my Savior." The moment when you do this, God gives you promise. You will have eternal life. You will not perish. No more separation from God. You will enter into a relationship with God which will last forever. So if you never did this, I would encourage you to do this today. For all of us who already did this, the same message is for us. Put Christ at the center of your life. Put Christ at the center of your life. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "God, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" So let's just take 4 or 5 minutes of silent time and come to the Lord and talk to him about anything that he brought to your attention this morning.